Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this day, this new day, that we can truly rejoice and be glad in it, and that we can know that you are in control, that you are sovereign, despite all the things, the crazy things going on in the world around us. But we know your plan is being carried out. Your divine agenda continues to move forward. And so as we study the totality of your word to the best of our ability, Lord. We just ask for the guidance of your Holy Spirit to continue to lead us to those absolute truths that are in your word that many times we just skim over and don't reflect upon fully. So help us to be more reflecting upon the totality of your word and the serious nature of everything that you've put in your word. So be with us this day by the power of your Holy Spirit. Guide my teaching so that it remains true to your word to the best of my ability. And if there's corrections needed, Lord, I pray that those corrections will be given and received. And I just ask for a blessing on each person that's come here in this place at this day. And I ask for a blessing on those who may be watching or listening in on the internet, and I just pray that the message that we are discussing today will become meaningful for their deeper search into your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, on the outlines, page 3, the very top, I kind of highlighted what I call the 7 I wills. This is the Lord God Almighty, speaking to Abram, and he will change his name to Abraham in this chapter. And he starts in verse 2 with two of the I wills. So I'm just going to go from the outline I have, the 7 I wills with the dot before it, and just talk about it. I've covered them to some degree last week, at least parts of it. But I want to kind of put the totality of this together because I think it's very, very critical that we understand each word from the Lord given to Abram to show him and to us the importance of what he was asking Abraham to do. So the first one in verse 2 is the Lord says, I will make or confirm my covenant between me and you. And as I discussed last week, that word confirm or make or keep, I added keep to it, is asaph, and it's used often in scripture, but it's a important word and has multiple possible meanings, but I think it's absolute. I think it's and with the sense of it being an I will. It's not an I maybe, I shall. Shall is often a lighter term for what is promised, but will is an absolute. And so I believe this is saying, I will make my covenant. Interesting. My, I capitalized the word my here on the outline because it's God's. It's God's covenant. My covenant between me, God, and you, Abraham. And so that's the first I will. And then he adds to that in that same verse, I will greatly increase your numbers. I will multiply your numbers. And that was promised. And we'll maybe go back and look a little bit at chapter 15 when God actually made the covenant with Abraham. And that's probably when Abram was between 75 and 85 years old when God walked the blood trail. And now he's 99 years old. So just keep that in mind. Now, some 20-some years later, God is telling him, I want you to confirm your part in the covenant. I want you, because Abraham, as you remember, in chapter 15, did not walk the blood trail. He was overwhelmed. And so God did it alone. And so what God promised Abraham and his descendants through this Abrahamic covenant was not only he would have many offspring, many seed, but he would also receive a specific land that was promised to him. And it will happen. You know, we can deny it. We can say, well, that isn't to be taken literally. It's figuratively, whatever it might, mean to some people. But it's literally a promise from God. And if you believe the Bible is God's word and it is truth, then we should take that promise as serious as all the other promises. And so we know that really in the picture of the blood trail that God was walking in Genesis 15, there's that picture of what he was foretelling, what he was telling he was going to do. He didn't do it by name, but I believe the animals that were sacrificed to create the blood trail that God would walk through is a picture of what God would ultimately do with his own son. He would sacrifice his own son, and the blood of Jesus would be the confirming of the covenant. And so that confirming of the covenant. But we'll pick up on our further study in chapter 17, but I will refer back to 15 a few times to remind you of that's when God walked it alone. Abraham could not walk it. And so now in chapter 17, 20 some years later, God is asking Abraham, you confirm the covenant. You tell me that you're going to keep your part in the covenant, and I'm going to ask you to do something in the flesh that will mark you, as accepting that covenant. So we're on page 3 of the outline at the top of the page, and I'm going through the seven I wills of God in chapter 17 of Genesis that God shared with Abraham when Abraham was 99 years old, if you read the first verse in chapter 17. So I've covered the first two on the outline, which is he told Abraham, I will confirm my covenant between me and you. I will greatly increase or multiply your numbers. Your descendants will be many as the stars in the sky and in the sand on the seashore. And so that promise would be fulfilled by God. And much of it has been, but there's many things on here that have to be fully completed. So the third I will is in chapter 17, verse 6. And it says there that God said, I will make you very fruitful. Fruitful. If you look at the vine, the grapevine, you look at the different pictures of fruit in the scripture, fruitful. You will produce a result. You know, we're called as Christians to produce fruit, the fruit. And so I believe that's what he's encouraging Abraham, or telling Abraham, that God will do it. God will make him fruitful. And so that's number 3 on the I wills. Number 4 is I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. And we know that by historically, we know ultimately that would happen. He was promising it to Abraham way back when Abraham was 99 years old here. So it'd been about the year we'd usually date it to about 1900 BC. Because we generally believe that Abram was born just after the turn of the millennium, in about 1996 BC, I believe I've dated it to, or 98, 96. Because he was born If you follow genealogy, and I've done studies on this and the whole teaching, this whole age-to-age teaching, and it was just a couple years before Abraham was born that Noah died. That's 10 generations. 10 generations from Noah, who was the 10th generation, to Abram, who would be the 20th generation in God's genealogy. And so we're talking now that he's approaching 100 years old. He's 99 years old. And so it's just a little past 1900 B.C. That's the time frame we're talking about here. And so he promises these things, and that we know as we read on in all of Scripture, study the Old Testament particularly, we see that from the line of Abraham, God would bring descendants, would bring descendants of Abraham that would become kings. And so that's what's being promised here long before it happened. I will make nations. By the way, a nation, Bob's always reminded me, what makes up a nation? And I think that's very important for us to look at today, in our world today, because what's happening at our borders? You know, flooding across the borders and not even being accounted for. And so we have, to be a nation, we generally define it as having a boundary, a territory, borders. We also define it as having a law and a language. Law, language, and land makes up a nation. And so, I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. Genesis 17, verse 6. Then it goes on in verse 7 of chapter 17. And this is the one that we cannot overlook, the emphatic nature of this. Because God is saying to Abraham, I will establish, God will establish my covenant. It's God's covenant. We call it the Abrahamic covenant, but it's given to Abraham, but God will do it. God will complete it. And we know as part of that covenant will ultimately come Jesus. Jesus will be the descendant of Abraham, the seed of Abraham, Paul talks about in the New Testament. And so this will be fulfilled ultimately by God, despite the fact that Abram himself could not walk the blood trail and make a contract between the human and God. And so God said, I will do this, even if you break the covenant, even if you don't complete your part in the bargain. And it's going to be a covenant, and it's going to be an everlasting covenant. So I put this word in Hebrew on the board for everlasting. It's olam. Olam is the word in Hebrew. It's made up of four Hebrew characters. The ayin, which is to see, or the eye, a picture. The vav is a picture in Hebrew of the nail or the hook, and it's a connector. Oftentimes the vav is used and translated and in some places, connecting one thing to another. And so I encourage you, I also believe the character pictures in the Hebrew language the work of Jesus Christ. Let's think about that. He extended his arms, nailed to the cross, and he included everyone can come to him. And so I believe this connecting word in olam, which means everlasting, eternal, perpetual. And so this covenant should be treated seriously as something that God will do. He will finish it. He will finish the work. So that's the vav. Then you have the last two characters. This is the lamed. The lamed is kind of like either a prod, which is often used in moving animals to where you want them to go, or it's sometimes referred to as the shepherd's staff. And that's an important thing, because lamed in Hebrew means to teach or to learn. So I can sometimes think, as I'm teaching before you, That's kind of one of my roles. And of course, I used to teach like teenage young people, and sometimes they didn't pay attention, which is pretty natural. And so you kind of have to prod them a little bit to pay attention. But so the lamed is a word in a character in Hebrew that means to teach or to learn. And then it's finished with the mem. The mem is the Hebrew character that pictures water. The water. We know that, I always try to refer to this, there's no evidence of direct creation of water in the Bible. We have to assume that water was there when God spoke to the days of creation, because he divided the waters, but the water was already there. So when we talked about Genesis 1:1, we know that God has always been. He's eternal. There's never been a beginning to God. And so when we talk about Genesis 1:1 in the beginning of what? The beginning of God's plan, I believe, for mankind. Because God, and something happened in the heavenly realm that God had to make things right and create a plan that would involve mankind. But God has always been. And we believe Lucifer, who we better know as Satan or the devil, rebelled against God in the heavenly realm. And so I've taught on that many times. But to keep all that in perspective, so I believe water plays an important part. We can't live without water. You know, we can survive for a time without food, but water, you can only go without water for a limited period of time before you would succumb to it. So it's very important. So that is the final character in the word for olam, which is everlasting, eternal, or perpetual. Then we go on the I wills. We have another everlasting on the next one, because he not only will establish my covenant, his covenant is an everlasting covenant, but he will give as an everlasting possession. In other words, he promises to Abraham and his descendants he promises they will have possession of the land. And it includes passing it on to his descendants. And we know it didn't happen in Abraham's lifetime. He died before any of that happened. He died quite a bit before the children of Israel came out of Egypt, wandered in the promised land for 40 years, and then Joshua led them into the promised land, to Canaan. And so even to enter the promised land was sometime later. Abraham never saw that coming, or never saw it happen, but still promised. And we know, too, just by looking at the events of today, we know this has never been realized to the point that God promised it. Even though we have the descendants of Jacob, if you will, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who have come back into the land, 1948, and if you study the background to all that, you should be literally amazed at God's hand that allowed that to happen, caused it to happen. And we're living in the times. And that's why many of us who teach prophecy, looking at the times, believe we're at that close, if not there, to that generation in which God will complete his plan, because it's been 74 years, I guess, since Israel's been back in their land. So, but he hasn't completed it to the point that we'll fulfill this promise in its totality. And that won't really happen until Jesus returns. And as I look at it, and we teach it here in this church, we believe the event that we're waiting for, looking for, is Jesus to come back for his bride, for his church, for the believers in Jesus Christ, and to raise them from the dead, those who have died and will be resurrected. And then those who are still alive and on earth will be caught up with them in the air, First Thessalonians 4. And so that's what we're looking for, is the uptaking. Not the undertaker, but the uptaking. And so if that happens in our lifetime, it could be any time. And we don't know the day or the hour. So that's what we're looking for. But the possession of the land by the descendants of Abraham will be completed, as I see it, in the millennial kingdom. 7 years of tribulation after the, what I believe, following the rapture. And that's, some are pre-trib rapture people, that's me, and some are mid-trib, different pre-wrath rapture. But whatever the timing is, there has to be a period of tribulation, and then ultimately Jesus will return with his saints on white horses, Revelation 19, and we'll see the completion of the judgment upon earth, and then ultimately he will set up his kingdom on earth, called the millennial.
You're saying the possession will take place in the tribulation?
No, not in the tribulation. In the messianic millennial kingdom. And Jesus sets himself up and rules and reigns, and the land is divided up and given to the tribes as Ezekiel. If you look at the prophet Ezekiel, it gives you a pretty good picture of what that millennial kingdom setup will be like. So anyway, that's where we have to wait for that. And of course, then, so he will give an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, the whole land of Canaan. So that whole area in which Abraham was told to walk, and it runs from, God told him, it runs from the river in Egypt, which we believe is not the Nile, but the Wadi of Egypt, to the Euphrates River, which is in the Middle East, in Iraq, bordering Iraq and Iran today, and up into Syria. And so that Euphrates River plays a big part in a lot of God's prophetic word. So that whole land of Canaan will be under the possession of Abraham's descendants. And then the last one, I will be their God. And perhaps that's the most important promise of all. God promised Abraham and his descendants that he, despite all their failings, and let me just preview what I'm going to be talking about in the next lesson, the law, in the age of the law, and understanding the difference between this covenant, Abrahamic covenant, before the law was even given, and what the situation is after the law was given to Moses. Because God made a conditional covenant with the people of Israel on Mount Sinai with Moses. And so that was I call it a marriage relationship. God married Israel. Yahweh the Father, married Israel on Mount Sinai. And we know what the Israelites did. they disobeyed him. They fell away from him just in the 40 days that Moses was up on the mountain. So we have all that to look forward to in the next age. But here he says, I will be their God. And that's, again, not something that's going to be discontinued just because of their unfaithfulness. Because they are basically an unfaithful wife right now. And if you read the book of Hosea in the Old Testament, I encourage you to read that book, because God told Hosea, because he was married to a prostitute, take her back, despite all the things that she's done, the unfaithfulness that she's committed. And so that Hosea book, I think, is very illuminating as to God's faithfulness to his people. And so that's the seventh I will there. Okay, so I'm going to now go down to verse 15 of Genesis and start reading from there, because we covered the rest of from verses 9 to 14, which really should be read. If you haven't read it, read it again, because it talks about what God was requiring of Abraham and the male descendants. They were to be circumcised. And of course, that's why I call this teaching involving a sign of the covenant in the flesh. Because that's what God was asking Abraham to do. And it talks about every male needs to be circumcised. And that would be the sign of the Abrahamic covenant between them and God. And so that's what those next few verses we talked about last week. So now I'm ready to move on from where we left off last week, which is with the blessing to Sarah, Sarai, which was her original name. And so let me read verses 15 and 16, where it says, God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her, and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. We remember in the past teaching, chapter 16, that Sarai couldn't wait for God's timing. She had to take it into her own hands. And so she gave her maidservant Hagar to Abraham to have a child, and that became Ishmael. And we talked, when we dealt with that part of this lesson, we see the consequences of that yet today. You know, the battle between the descendants of Israel and the descendants of Ishmael. And so it continues to be a battle for land and for, you know, national ownership of that land. So here we have, and I touched on this before, but for those that haven't been here, I kind of put it on the board here. Her original name was Sarai, and it's the Sheen, the Resh, and the Yod. The Yod being the last character in Sarai, which is often pictured as the creative hand of God. The God, it's the Yod, the tenth character in Hebrew. So that's the original name she had.
Now it means my princess.
My princess.
My princess. The next one will be just princess or a royal princess.
Royal princess. So that's the difference. Yeah, we can talk about what this one character change does. We know, as we talked last week, that one character was added to Abram's name to make him Abraham, and that's the character of the Hay. The Hay, the fifth character in the Hebrew alphabet, the Hay, and it pictures the breath or the spirit. And so we could, I think, say accurately that in some fashion God put upon or gave Abram the Spirit of God. You know, we know back in the Old Testament times the Spirit didn't come on the believers universally. It was individually. And so I believe God was saying to him, you're not Abram anymore without the Spirit, without the Hay. Now I'm giving you the Hay. And so Abram became Abraham. And so now we have with Sarai the hand of God, the way she was created, gets changed to Sarah, which puts the Hay in her name as well. And so the blessing, as Raymond said. So, you know, I don't speak the Hebrew language. I don't even read the Hebrew language. But I love to study the Hebrew language because there's so many multifaceted pictures in the characters themselves. It's an Eastern language, and Eastern languages are generally much more picturesque, whereas our Western languages are more linear. I guess that's the word I'm looking for, linear. So you look at the words, and you get meaning from the different words. In Greek, the Greek language, which the New Testament is in Greek. And so it's much more, not so much multifaceted in pictures, but in the definition of the different words that are in the language. So anyway, that's kind of what I wanted to show there. So, okay, let's read on. Verse 17, and this is where Abraham fell face down. He laughed. It's interesting. He laughed because we'll see in his son, who God had promised to him, literally his name means laughter or laughter. Yes?
Does the Bible mention anything where the Hebrew language originated? Like, does that go all the way back to Noah?
No, I don't think the Bible makes it clear to us where it came from. Now, I have a strong opinion on it. Raymond and I talk about this. I believe it more than likely, quite likely, could have been the original language of God. You know, so what? How did God speak to Adam and Eve in the garden
right. When
everything was perfect? I believe it had to be, I mean, how would you start communicating with somebody who hadn't even heard anything before? You do it in kind of sign language type of fashion. And so how God did that, I don't know, but I think it was the original language. And I would kind of say that I think we might be speaking Hebrew in the millennial kingdom.
I hope so.
if Adam is Moses' father, and Moses is Abraham's father, and Abraham is David's father, what are you going to teach your kids?
Yeah,
teach them
your language.
So I think David, right.
Yeah, so, and because it's so picturesque, it should be really rewarding for those who learn it. And I believe likely will be the language, not only the millennial kingdom, but quite likely the eternal kingdom, you know, forever.
I remember as a pastor making a call, they will be born in the hospital.
Yeah.
And here I came across a 70-year-old woman. I thought of Sarah.
70-year-olds giving birth? Yeah. Yeah, well. Yeah, but she was 90, so.
And was female problems. But
sure.
Well,
laughing was just to himself. He didn't even laugh out loud.
Yeah, but yeah. God knows.
God knows. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I mean, it was naturally something you probably would laugh about, you know, because how can I? He'll say this later here. How can she give birth to a child at 90 years old?
Mother Mary asked the same exact question.
Okay.
So this mirrors that to me.
Okay.
That Mary didn't doubt like Zachariah did.
Yep.
Zachariah doubted and couldn't talk.
That's a good point.
But Mary questioned.
Yeah.
And so that was happening here. How is this going to happen?
Yeah.
And it says Abraham believed him and it was credited to him as righteousness. So he believed, but he's still laughing.
He's
like, how's this going to happen?
Still laughing. It doesn't make, you know, natural sense.
By the way, if you count between chapter verse 15 and 21, there's seven more I wills.
Okay.
So in the first set of I wills, this is the covenant. In the second set, it's how he's going to do it.
Mm-hmm.
It's how he's going to carry it out.
Mm-hmm.
So,
yep.
Yeah. And he's laughing.
He fell down, he laughed, and he said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? And he knew he was 99, and he was being promised within that 9-month period that Sarah would have the promised son. And so he knew he would be 100. And then he goes on and says, will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? It doesn't make logical sense to him. But he still, I mean, he was human, but he also was honored by God because he believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. So even though he still showed his human frailties, which we all do, but if you truly believe God and you trust God, you know that God will fulfill what he says he's going to fulfill. And then verse 18, and this is interesting too, what Abraham says. And Abraham said to God, so he speaks back to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Wow. You know, he didn't understand the totality of the importance of the difference between the son of impatience, which Ishmael was, and the son of promise, which Isaac was. And so, and we'll see that continued to be impressed upon him by God. But he had a relationship with Ishmael. He loved his son Ishmael. And so he didn't quite fully understand, why can't Ishmael, who's already born, he's 12 years old, he'll be 13 when Isaac is born. No, he'll be 14. He's 13 now, Abraham being 99. And, and I had him circumcised, you know, so all that has already happened. So why can't you just let Ishmael be that promised son? But he still didn't fully understand why it was so important to have the order of things that God had established. Verse 19, then God said, yes, so God's answering him now with that question, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. So you don't have to take her maidservant's son as your son, as being the promised son. Your wife, Sarah, will give birth to a child who will be that promised son.
Does your NIV say yes? Because my ESV
says no. Yeah, it does say yes. Yours says no?
It says no.
Well, really? So
I was going to ask, does God ever say no?
I'd have to look up what the word
they
is.
They may be translating what God really meant. We'll
okay,
look
okay.
But he said no.
Yeah, so a little bit in translation.
Anybody else have...
No.
Really? Well, we'll have to look at what the original Hebrew language is. Okay, yeah. All right, that's good. Maybe you can put it in your sermon. And then he goes on, I will establish, this is God's word to Abraham, I will establish, again he's emphasizing this, my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant. So he repeats one of the I wills up in the first seven. As an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him, so he will receive his blessings. I will make him fruitful, similar to what he's promised Abraham, and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers. And we could go to that in Genesis 25, the sons of Ishmael. And most of those are Arab names. So we generally say that the descendants of Ishmael are by and large the Arab people of today. But there's a lot of... intermarriage and everything through all the ages, and so I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, not Ishmael, whom Sarah. Go ahead.
He doesn't have the covenant, and he doesn't have the land. Is that Ishmael?
Ishmael has no covenant with God.
And no land. So they're all the same other.
But he will bless him with many nations, and he obviously will settle lands, but it's not an eternal promise. As I look at it, there's no eternal promise to what God is doing for Ishmael. Yes?
I'm wondering, it says 12 princesses shall he beget.
12 what?
Princesses. C-R-I-N.
Yes,
he shall be God. That's in the King James.
Okay.
Is it plural or is it
female?
P-R-I-N-C-E-S.
Well,
that's how I was trying to. That's how I was real confused.
Okay.
Because I was trying to figure out.
Yeah. Okay. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. So 1 year from now, she'll have a son. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. That's an interesting concept, because it means ascend. So if God was literally on earth speaking to Abraham, which we know he comes down again in some fashion in the next two chapters, and we're not going to study chapters 18 and 19 because that's the Sodom and Gomorrah story and doesn't fit my total teaching in this particular lesson. So when he finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. So we know in the Bible there are times when God says, I'm going down there. Things are not right. And that's what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah. He's going down to check it out and see how many righteous are left in Sodom and Gomorrah. And there weren't even 10 righteous. And we know the result of that. He destroyed them by fire and brimstone. So that's kind of a supplemental teaching that you could cover on your own, but I'm not going to cover it in my outline. God went up from him. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, so servants as well, every male in his household, and circumcised them. As God told him, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that same day. And every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. So you can kind of follow what I shared on the outline. We'll finish up here, maybe touch a little bit on this next week before we go on page 4, on the last page, or not, it's not the last page, but the fourth page of the outline, and we'll cover the promised son. The son of promise comes, and we also have the conflict that will brew as a result of that between Ishmael and Isaac, and then we'll conclude this teaching with the testing of faith. And we know Genesis 22 is where God tests Abraham and his faith by asking him to sacrifice his only promised son. And so that's a powerful story, and we need to understand the meaning of that relative to this promise that God has given him. So anyway, we'll finish and prepare ourselves for a time of worship, and appreciate each one of you who have come this day, and pray that you'll continue to be blessed by reading God's word and growing in your understanding of it. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, this time, this particular lesson in your teaching, in your word. Help each one of us to take it to heart. Take the word, your words, given to Abraham as literal truth, and should not be questioned as to your promises to him. And despite the fact that many years have passed and it's not been fulfilled to the degree that you promised, yet we can anticipate and expect that you will fulfill your promises, because you do in all things that you promise. So we thank you for those promises, and we just ask for the guidance of your Holy Spirit to help us to continue to grow in our understanding of all things in your word to the best that we can, and ask for your Holy Spirit to truly lead us. But we ask you now ahead of time, Lord, for our time in our worship service, the time that we gather together in fellowship in this place, and we lift our praises and honor to you and give our thanksgiving for all that you have blessed us with. And we thank you for everything that you have done, that you're doing in our lives now, and what you have promised yet is to come. And that's the dessert. That's the feast. That's everything that you've promised that we will receive by faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we're looking forward to not only the millennial kingdom in which Jesus will rule and reign on earth, but we're looking forward to the eternal kingdom, a forever state. And so, Lord, we ask for your blessing upon our total service, upon each part of our service, the music that's played and sung. We ask for the prayers, a blessing upon the prayers that are lifted up. We thank you for answering many of those prayers before we even ask. And so we thank you for the prayers. We thank you also for the word that's shared. And we thank you and ask you to bless the message that Raymond will share from the book of Romans. And that and you will also bless us after the service in our time of a fellowship meal where we can talk more and get to know each other better, but also enjoy the food that's brought and shared. So I just ask for a blessing upon all parts of the rest of this day for each one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.